Welcome, welcome. If you didn't get my first welcome, welcome. If you got my first welcome, welcome again. Good to see everyone here. Thanks for being here with us. If you're a first-time guest with us, again, we welcome you. We have a gift for you if you're a first-time guest out in the lobby. So take your connection card out into the lobby, and some folks at the Hub will help you out and give you a gift, or just our small way of saying thanks for being here and hanging out with us this morning. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to dive right in, so we got a lot of material to cover today. All right. Father, thank you again for this day, and thank you for Ephraim and the words that he shared. And Lord, thank you for that time of communion that we get to celebrate and just remember what you did for us on the cross. Father, I pray now that as we open up your word, that we'd be ready to hear what you have to say to us, so we'd have ears that are open to what you have to teach us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We are in this series in Acts, and it's called Unleashed, and we'll be in it for a long time. And for a couple of weeks ago, if you remember, when we launched the series, and I was kind of comparing it to those Evel Knievel toys, right? Remember when they had those as a kid, and you would wind up the thing and wind it up and wind it up and wind it up, and just when it had full energy and ready to go, I don't know if it would take off by itself or you'd push something, but the thing would just take off, right? And sometimes you could build jumps with it or bang into stuff or whatever. But I equated the book of Acts to that it felt like Jesus had been teaching his disciples for 3 years and pouring into them and healing people and casting out demons and feeding people and doing all these kinds of things, training and teaching and pouring into his disciples so that when the time was ready, they were ready to be unleashed to carry out the Great Commission. And so the time came for Jesus to die on the cross, to be resurrected, and to ascend to be with the Father, as we read in Acts chapter 1. And now he's unleashing his disciples to carry out again the Great Commission. And one of those teachings, one of those times when Jesus was pouring into his disciples, he was teaching them in parables. And there's one parable in particular that when it comes to Acts chapter 2, that we'll get to in a minute, I wonder if the disciples had this parable that we're going to read here in a second in the back of their minds as they're watching the day of Pentecost play out in Acts chapter 2. And the parable that I want to read is actually found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's in Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8. And Mark gives a little bit more detail that I wanted to point out. So I'm going to read it from the Gospel of Mark. But I also want to read it from the Gospel of Mark because the book of Mark, the Gospel, was written by a guy we believe was John Mark. And John Mark was getting his material from the Apostle Peter. And so Peter, who had walked and talked with Jesus, walked on water, and he was in Rome, and he was waiting to be executed, and tradition, is a better way of putting it, would have that Peter was crucified upside down because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified the same way that my Lord was. And so this same Peter is giving John Mark this information about Jesus. And it's Peter we're going to read quite a bit about today. And I wonder again if he had in the back of his mind this teaching from Jesus in Mark chapter 4 as the day of Pentecost is playing out. And the parable goes like this. It's in Mark chapter 4, verses 3 through 9. It says, listen, this is Jesus talking, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up, and, excuse me, I was going to say choked it, and I ended up choking, and it's one of those moments. And it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing, excuse me, and yielding, you know, to start over, yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And as he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So after he tells this parable to people that were sitting on a seashore on kind of a mountain, and they were listening to Jesus teach, and the disciples there with them, I can imagine the disciples just kind of standing there, and, you know, they're with Jesus, and you know how people are, those yes men that some people surround themselves with, and they're listening to Jesus and say, yep, yep, yes, that's a great point, great. And then afterwards, after Jesus had told this parable, the disciples pull him aside, and they say, hey, can you explain that to us? We didn't quite catch that, right? And Jesus had explained to them, you get the benefit of having your eyes opened and your ears open to be able to understand. Where many of these people, most of these people, do not get that benefit. They're not going to have, because it's been prophesied, that these people that I'm teaching won't be listening and won't get it so that God's plan can be carried out and Jesus would be crucified. He said, but you get that benefit of hearing and understanding that. Then the disciples pull him aside and say, hey, we didn't get it. Can you teach that to us? And in verse 13, John Mark writes this from Peter. Jesus said to us, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Jesus rebukes him. He rebukes the disciples for saying, do you guys not get it? I thought the time has come. I thought it was ready. I thought that your ears would be open, that you would understand this stuff. And even still, you're not understanding this. And I wonder if in the back of Peter's mind, this parable, this rebuke from Jesus was playing out as we get here in a minute to Acts chapter 2. The other thing we're going to find in Acts chapter 2 is that it's happening on what they call the day of Pentecost. Well, there were three festivals, celebrations that were very important in the life of the Israelite people that they were supposed to go to Jerusalem to worship and to partake in, to participate in. And if you read 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, they had gotten away from the festivals. They had not played the important role that they should have through many of those years. There was a dividing of the kingdom where the northern tribes wouldn't go to Jerusalem, and so it was just the southern tribes. And all these things taking place, yet there were still, in the New Testament, some devout Jewish people that would still go to Jerusalem, to the temple, to celebrate these festivals. Probably the most well-known festival was the, which festival? The Passover, right? Yeah. The Passover, probably the most well-known, because when they were in Egypt, all the plagues came, and the last plague was the death of the firstborn, and they were told that if you put blood of the lamb on your doorpost, that the angel of death would pass over you, and so they were told to remember that every year. Well, then the Feast of Weeks, if you will, what we call Pentecost, was also a time that they would come together, and it was 50 days after Passover, and it would be a celebration of the first harvest. A time of celebration that God was providing for his people food, just taking care of them, sustaining life for them. And more Jewish people would come during this festival than the others because it was an easier time to travel. It was easier weather, easier time to get away from their fields or whatever. It was a better time to come. So at the Feast of the Festival of the Pentecost, there were more Jewish people coming. Probably hundreds of thousands of people were coming to Jerusalem for what we're about to read. But this is where we find out about this Pentecost day or Feast of Weeks. In Leviticus chapter 23, it says, you shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. And you shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. So this is what was taking place on this day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So with that being said, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 if you have your Bible with you. I want to encourage everyone through this series especially, bring your Bible, whether it's electronic form or otherwise. Yes, the words will be behind me, just in case you didn't. But in Acts chapter 2, the first several verses read this. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, some people would say that that means the 120 that we talked about last Sunday. Some scholars say if you back up to the end of chapter 1, that this is just referring to the 12, that the 12 were together in one place. But regardless, they, whether it's the 120 or the 12, we're going to assume the 12, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Now, when we read the book of Revelation, where I've been going through the book of Ezekiel in our morning dive that I do on Facebook Live, shameless plug, 9 o'clock if you want to tune in. Anyway, as we're going through especially Ezekiel chapter 1, but then all of Revelation, we know that there's a lot of symbolism taking place. And that John or Ezekiel, they're trying to explain to us the things that they're seeing in these visions. In Ezekiel's case, he's trying to explain the glory of the Lord. And in Revelation, he's like, I don't know, there were beasts and they had heads, there's eagles and there's wings. And Ezekiel's talking about wheels and eyeballs and all this kind of stuff. And they're just doing the best they can in their language, what they know, to be able to describe to us what they're seeing. Luke is trying to describe to us what's been described to him, and I still don't get it. I mean, if he said there was a cowboy hat on every head and it was on fire, I can see that, right? I wouldn't see it, but I could envision that. But he said, tongues, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them on and rested on each one of them. So maybe it was just a flame, or I wonder if their hair really was on fire instead of their pants, so they weren't lying. So it was the other one, right? That was kind of funny, but you're not even with me today, are you? All right? So these divided tongues were on them for each one. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, no kidding, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. I liken this to when I went to Haiti with Jeff a couple of years ago, and we went into the marketplace. And as you might be able to tell, this might come as a surprise to you, but I don't look like a Haitian. And we're walking through the marketplace, and there was a group of us walking through, and we were just a bunch of pasty white people walking through the marketplace. And so they could easily identify, oh, that's not a Haitian, right? And so they start to get their spiel ready or whatever. Well, then Jeff gets up, and Jeff can speak Creole, because he goes there all the time, and he starts speaking, and the people, some of them were kind of bewildered. They were taken back. This pasty white guy, don't tell him I said that, knows how to speak my language. I understand what he's saying. And this is the same kind of scene that we have, that these 12 guys from Galilee that shouldn't be able to speak these other languages, suddenly filled with the Holy Spirit, are speaking in such a way that all these people that came for this Pentecost festival are hearing something in their language, and they're surprised by it, and they're drawn to it. And at this sound, the multitude came together. They're bewildered. Each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and I'm reading fast because I can't pronounce all of them, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. They're filled with new wine. And at this celebration of harvest, the Holy Spirit sprouted. The Holy Spirit went into full bloom. The Holy Spirit was unleashed on this place. And again, I wonder if the disciples were remembering the parable of the soils as they started to see the Holy Spirit, as they started to see the Holy Spirit work. Now we can look at this first part of it, and we could really get bogged down in some stuff. We could get bogged down as to whether it was 12 people or it was 120 people. How could 12 people speak all these different languages? Wouldn't it be easier if there were 120? And I wonder how many languages there were and how many people actually come. How did they know that they were Galileans? And what did that mean? Did they look different even though they were Jewish? They were from a different place. They looked differently. All those things we could get bogged down with. We could get bogged down with speaking in tongues. Oh, we could get in big fights over that one, couldn't we? Yeah, we could argue on that for 6 weeks worth of Sunday sermons. We talk about speaking in tongues, whether you can speak in tongues, is that a miraculous gift, or did it go away because we now have the Bible and it's not needed for worship? We could talk about speaking in tongues as to whether it's actually speaking languages, or if it's somebody just speaking a special language that they have with God. We could go to 1 Corinthians 12 and talk about speaking in tongues and how it's only supposed to be for the edification of the church, and that nobody should speak in tongues in church unless somebody's there to interpret it for them. We could argue about how some people think you're not even a Christian if you don't speak in tongues, and now other people say, well, we don't speak in tongues, or we go to church. We could argue about all those different things. When we go back to those verses, what's the most important part? They all came together. They were drawn by their language. But what were they hearing? The mighty works of God. The Holy Spirit filled the disciples to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. And I'm jumping ahead, but if you and I are believers, we have the Holy Spirit living in us as well, do we not? And if that's the case, will God not give us the language that's needed of the people right around in our own community for us to be able to share the gospel with them? And at a minimum, can't we also declare the mighty works of God in whatever language is going to reach somebody, whether it's in parables or illustrations or maybe even another language? I don't know. Some of you have the gift of speaking other languages. I took one foreign language in all my years of college. It was a Greek class online, worst grade I ever got, and I do not have the gift of speaking in tongues, right? Some of you can pick up languages like this. But the most important part is what we do with that language. are we speaking, are we willing to speak the mighty works of God? Acts 2, 14 through 36. This is a long one, so bear with me. I'm going to read it fast, so hold on, all right? But Peter, this is where I slow down and not read fast. 6 weeks ago, Peter was denying who Jesus was. 6 weeks ago, Peter went fishing because he thought he was on the outs with Jesus. 6 weeks ago, Jesus brought him back in by saying, "Will you have breakfast with me?" The same Peter that in chapter 1 stood up in a leadership role and said, "We need to fill this spot," that same Peter, now filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had come, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." He started with a joke, like every good preacher should. "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." He's quoting Joel. He knows the prophets. He knows the Old Testament. He says, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst." You saw this take place, guys. "And as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." You killed the Messiah. "God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." What's Peter saying? Listen, you've been looking forward to David for a long time, but David died. He's not the Messiah. Yes, he was looking forward to the Messiah. He was prophesying about the Messiah, but he was not the Messiah. I know you're looking forward to Israel being in charge again and the kingdom coming just like in times of David, but I'm telling you something greater has taken place. "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David. He died and was buried. His tomb's with us to this day." We could take you right there. In fact, we pass by it often. "Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." David was prophesying about the Messiah. He was talking about Jesus. "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens," he did not raise up like Jesus did, "but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." That was Peter's sermon. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he got up and said, "Let me tell you about Jesus. You crucified him." He admonished them. He told a joke. He gave them a couple of points. But in the end, he gave them hope. He gave them hope. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And a great day is coming, a great and magnificent day, and everyone that calls on his name, you'll be saved. And at the celebration of harvest, the Holy Spirit scattered new seed. The Holy Spirit scattered new seed on people's hearts. Everyone there that was listening was hearing the gospel. It was falling on their heart. What kind of soil would be there? What kind of soil would that seed fall on? Would it be soil that when it received it, it was like the path where Satan just takes it right away and they're like, "I'm not going to listen to this stuff." Was it the kind of soil that was rocky? And it's like, oh, this sounds like hope. I want to listen to this. But they're going to turn away pretty quick because of the cares of the world. Is it the kind of soil on their heart that when they hear it, they're going to grow up and things are going to look good, but then some thorns are going to come around side them. Maybe it's their family or the guy that was standing next to them and say, man, you don't want to buy any of that stuff. It is so much more fun living this way. Or did it fall on well-cultivated soil where the seeds of the gospel were just planted on these people's hearts? And let's see the result. Acts 2:37 through 41. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And then, of course, we have probably the most well-known verse in all of Acts. Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. Repent means turn away from. Turn away from serving yourself or surrendering to yourself as Lord. And turn to Jesus and to surrender Him as Lord. So repent and be baptized, which is immersed, gone under, baptizo, all the way under. So repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. John was baptizing for repentance. This is for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of what? The Holy Spirit. Each one of us that has surrendered to Jesus, baptized into a watery grave, our sins are gone, sins are forgiven, and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And with many other words, He bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. I think that's Luke's way of saying he preached way too long, but it was a pretty good sermon. Nothing? All right. So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. Can you imagine what a baptism service of 3,000 people looked like? You wonder if maybe they told them all to get in the water and they said, all right, on the count of three, fall back, plug your nose. 3, 2. Did maybe the 12 each take 250 people each? Maybe they baptized some and said, hey man, you got to help with this. I can't do this, right? What did that look like? We don't know, but all we know is that 3,000 people with hearts cultivated with the gospel and the seeds of the gospel spread on it said, what shall we do? I want to surrender to this thing. We celebrate when one person gets baptized, don't we? We get all excited and it's awesome to see, and I'm so excited when it happens. And we bring them out the next week and introduce them and give them a plaque and all this kind of stuff. 3,000! Can you imagine a day when we would do 3,000 of those all in one day? Dick says I only get a 10 out of 10 on my sermon if 3,000 people come forward, so I'm still working on that. Man, what a great and glorious day of the Lord. And at this celebration of harvest, the Holy Spirit harvested souls. And again, I wonder if the disciples, Peter in particular, had that parable in mind when all these souls started coming forward to say, I choose Jesus. Now I'm guessing there were thousands more that are saying, psh, no thanks. And they didn't have a well-cultivated soul or heart for that seed to fall upon. But those 3,000 sure did. The last few verses of Acts 2 read this way, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. When we have life group, that's our model. Life groups all around the country, probably even around the world, this is their model for life group. Why do they have life group? Well, because we're going to read, they met in each other's homes, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They broke bread together. Was that communion? Possibly. Probably a common meal they were sharing together. Because wherever two or more Christians are together, there is either food or Chick-fil-A or both. They had fellowship. Rich, deep fellowship. Not the kind that says, how was the weather today? How did you shovel today? But the kind of fellowship that says, how's your marriage? How are you doing financially? How can we help you? How can we walk alongside you? And they also prayed. Now, I know some of you, when it comes to praying out loud, man, you'd just as soon have the dentist pull every one of your teeth without any anesthetic whatsoever. But I'm telling you, 3,000 brand new souls weren't afraid to sit in someone's home and open their mouth and just pray. Because they realized how grateful they were for what Jesus had done for them on the cross. And I want to encourage you, if that's not a practice for you, that you figure it out and start. It's just talking to God. And that's what the first Christians did. And it's available for you and I to talk with Him in that way as well. And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending temple together, big group time, and breaking bread in their homes, small group time, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And at this celebration harvest, the Holy Spirit just continued to till more soil and more soil and more soil. See, it wasn't just about these 3,000 that were gathering in the temple, and then they go in each other's homes, and they're devoting themselves to some Bible study that the apostles were teaching them, and there was this breaking of bread, so they had some food, they were fellowshipping, they had prayer time together as well, but they also were taking care of the poor. They were taking care of the people around them. And God was giving them favor with those people because of their actions and the way that they were living their life. And because of that, the Holy Spirit was tilling more soil in people's hearts so that the seed of the gospel could be planted, and day by day, more people were getting saved. I thought it was always interesting when I hear about the first church selling things and giving the proceeds to people that had need. But in Leviticus chapter 23, that same description we had about the festivals and about Pentecost and what should take place, in verse 22 it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after you harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." So what was he saying? The same thing that the church is doing in Acts chapter 2. Remember the poor around you and those that have need. Remember those that have need. It was for the Israelites back in when they were leaving Egypt, and it's for the church today, that as we take care of our community and those around us, more lives, more hearts are being cultivated, and more people are coming to know Jesus. I want to remind us real quick, last two things. Acts 2:38 says again, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I just want to remind you, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. The same power that has done all these amazing things lives inside of you if you've surrendered to Jesus. The other thing I'd remind you about is that we have God's Word. 2 Timothy 3 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." I just want to share this, that the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit allows us to plant the seed of God's Word. The same Holy Spirit that showed up on the day of Pentecost lives inside of us. The same Word that Peter was quoting from, we have access to. And what does that mean? It means that you and I also get to scatter the seed of the gospel. And as the Holy Spirit cultivates people's hearts, and as that seed lands on their hearts, the gospel message, and they come to understand what that is, more souls will be harvested for God's kingdom and for His glory as people realize that there's hope in this world and that Jesus died on the cross for you and for me so that we could be in community with Him for all of eternity. I'm going to challenge you with one thing real quick. I know the first week I said, hey, I want you to pray for 40 days and pray asking God, just saying, "Lord, how are you unleashing me today to do your work? What is it that you're unleashing me to do this day?" Last week I said, would you pray for the church? Because we have a leadership meeting coming up and we're going to talk about the future of the church, and we're asking God to give us a vision for what the future of this church looks like. Does He want us to plant more churches? Does He just want us to focus on this community? Does He want us to add buildings? What does he want us to do? And we're asking God to show us, and I'm asking you to pray for us so we make right decisions that are aligned with God's will. I want to add one more thing. I promise I won't do this for all 52 weeks this year, okay? I want, as you look around, I was sitting with a guy at a basketball game this week, and his initials are Scott Bittenbender, and we were talking, and Scott said, you know, we were in church, and we noticed there are a lot of faces that aren't here right now. You know, people that we know and we see in the community that they haven't been back to church. And he volunteered, he and Holly, to be willing to call on people and all that, and we talked about what that looked like, you know, a generation ago when church used to go out and do that kind of thing. And as I listened to him, and as I was thinking about this passage this week, I just want to give this challenge. you and I can each sit in these seats every Sunday, and we know that there are people that used to sit in front of us, used to sit behind us, or maybe you kicked them out of their seat. I don't know. Maybe that's not why they're here, not here. There are people to the right and to the left of you. And I'm asking over these next 2 weeks, will you just send them a text? Call them on the phone. The mail still runs, believe it or not. Send them a card. Send them an email. And just say, hey, I've really missed worshiping with you. I've really missed worshiping with you. I've missed being with you as a body of Christ, worshiping Jesus with you. Will you come back? Will you just come back and worship with us? Peter started with the Jewish people, right? God had him stand up in front of all these Jewish people and remind them that the Messiah had come, that God had prophesied it and that the Messiah had come. So maybe we ought to start also with those that are already familiar with church, already familiar with who Jesus is, and that maybe your one phone call, maybe your one invitation to sit with them or to pick them up or whatever it may be, maybe that's what will call on them just to say, you know what, the Holy Spirit's working on us, we need to get back to church. So I'm asking you to do that. Let's make February come back to church month, all right? I know there are some that are sick and they're afraid of the sick. I get that, and I stand with them, and I don't want them back if they're not feeling well, okay? I get all that. But there are some people that are watching online because it's convenient. There's some people not watching anything. And it's time to come back and worship as one body, lifting one voice to a holy God that loves you, created you, and saved you. Last thing I promise is this. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what are you waiting for? The same Spirit that powerfully lifted a guy that denied knowing Jesus 6 weeks before, preached a powerful sermon through him to get up, and the Holy Spirit used that message to scatter the seed of the gospel on cultivated hearts, that day by day souls are being harvested for Jesus. We want to harvest that soul of you or your soul. We want you, if you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus, I want to have that conversation. Maybe it's today that you're ready to be baptized. Maybe it's not. Maybe we just need to talk about it. But man, don't let the sun go down before you at least are confronted with the gospel to make the decision, is this something I believe and want to surrender to, or is it not? So please pray about that if you're here and you've not accepted Jesus yet. I love you guys. I love this church. Thank you for listening. I'm going to pray for us. So if you would stand, and Drew's going to come up and lead us in a song. Father, you are a great and awesome God. And as we read Acts chapter 2, we're just blown away by the power of the Holy Spirit and what he's able to do. And Father, we're calling on that same activity, that same action to happen in our own community, that you would give us the words to speak in the language that the people need to hear here in our community and around the world of the mighty works of God and who Jesus is. And we're asking, Father, that you would cultivate the souls of our community and around the world to receive that message from us so that we can have a great harvest of souls, of people coming to know you, surrendering their lives to you. Father, work through us and help us to be ready to work, be worked through for your glory and your honor and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.
how great is our God? How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? Oh, we'll see how great, and how great is our God. One more time, how great, and how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, we'll see how great.
Thanks, Drew. Hey, you can have a seat real quick. I'll run through a few announcements, and then we'll close with a chorus. Base camp is Tuesday. All the guys are invited. Tuesday night, 6:30. We have some great food, and you can chip in a few bucks for the food if you want. And we're gonna then we have.